We are blessed indeed, amen? Amen. We are blessed. Amen. You can open your Bibles to three passages this morning. I'm actually going to read from three passages and then take the sermon from all three of them. You won't have to keep jumping around, but if you'd like to read along, and you can put your finger in any place. The first place is John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. And then we will go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58. And then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. You mean you didn't keep up with all that? I'm going to repeat it when we get to it. I want to straighten up something first, though. I got a little excited preaching last Sunday, and I mentioned the Christian classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. And I said, Paul Bunyan wrote it. Well, John Bunyan wrote it. Paul Bunyan is a logger who has a blue ox. I got the names a little mixed up, but you got the point. My wife brought that to my attention. That's what wives are good for. Or one thing, I should say. They keep us straight. Amen. No, it wasn't Paul. It was John. But amen. Well, let's read 1 John 14, verse 1 through 3. Jesus, speaking to his disciples and through John to us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Jesus is equating himself in our face with God. In my Father's house, he says, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption, this body that's affected and affected by sin. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And that, by the way, is the title of this sermon, The Mystery. We shall not all sleep or pass away, but we shall all be changed. Anytime Paul uses the term we, he is only referring to believers, to those with him who are in Christ, those who are saved, those who belong to Jesus. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this dying body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have fallen asleep, passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, your word, Lord, that is true, that is faithful, that's living and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it is our daily bread. It is what we need to live by. And I pray that you'll give us insight, understanding, grace, and faith through your word today. Excuse me. That we will be encouraged in Christ's name. Amen. I have felt for some time, as we were going through the passage of Isaiah 55, that the Lord wanted me to follow that up with a message on what is commonly called the rapture. And the word rapture, of course, is not in the Bible, but it's a concept that's clearly in the Bible that's promised, I believe. And I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning to try and develop the terms and those kind of things. And maybe we could have done that, and we'll do that at some time. But I really want to focus this morning on these promises that are clear. Even as we read in Hebrews this morning during communion, that for believers, for those who are in Christ, those whose sins have been forgiven, are washed away, are no more, because of Christ's sacrifice and our faith, our acceptance, our yes to him in that, we have an assurance, we have a promise, we have a hope to eagerly, as Hebrews says, look forward to. I think that's probably some of why John said, love not this world nor the things in this world. They're passing away. Don't get so attached. Don't be so attached. Yes, enjoy all of creation that God has given us to enjoy, but don't be close-fisted. Don't be attached to it, because it's passing away. And we are promised that Christ is going to return and receive us, as he said to himself. No matter what's going on around us in the world, no matter what's taking place, no matter what's happening, no matter how good or how bad it appears, we have the assurance that he said he will come. If he has prepared a place for us, and he said, I wouldn't tell you that if I wasn't really going to do it. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that we can live with him. And I assure you that nothing we leave, nothing we let go of in this world will be regretted when we arrive there, when he does that. And this is a timely message. You know, people have preached about this for many, many years, and there's been a lot said about it even recently because of all the things playing out in history and around us. But the fact is, Paul, if you read Paul's writings, it's clear that Paul anticipated the Lord's return very possibly during his lifetime, during the lifetime of those living with him in the church. And if that was the case over 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we now? And I am sure that we are indeed on the precipice of it. There is so much going on that fits into all the things we see in prophecy and in the scripture. Unfortunately, it's easy if you allow yourself to listen and to see and to watch the news all the time and to hear all of the gloom and doom and all of the kind of things that are going on because of the depravity of humanity. It's easy to crawl into your shell, hide out in the house, to live in your little safe bubble and shut the world out. That is not at all what God desires us to do. The reason I read these three passages, because they interweave so wonderfully to communicate to us about this mystery of the Lord's return. Now, we're not talking necessarily about the second coming, about the time when Christ comes and sits his feet upon the earth and takes over and there's the end of evil. We're talking about instead a promise and a time where first he receives his church, the bride. And we go with him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But as we look at these three passages together, we see first that the Lord will descend. That's the first thing that we can notice in those. Besides the fact that he promised he is going to come and take us to himself, the first thing is the Lord will descend. He will breach the time-space continuum. He will step through this barrier between the spirit world and the physical world. He will descend. He will come down. He will enter this world, this physical existence that we have. And the scripture says he'll do it with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. As we live, as we go along, as life and business as usual and all of everything goes on here on the earth, there's going to come a moment, and Jesus said, no one knows, not even Jesus, but the Father. The Father has set that in his own time. But when the Father says it's time, in that moment, on this earth, everywhere, all the way around it, there is going to be a sound. The Lord will descend, he'll step off or step out from the throne at the right hand of the Father where he is seated and interceding for us. And he's going to descend. He's going to enter this world. But when he does and as he does, there's going to be a sound. There's going to be a sound. There's going to be a shout. The voice, I take it, of the archangel. And there's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a sudden sound that everyone is going to hear and no one has heard it before. It's going to be so shocking, so alarming, so awakening, because nobody has heard it before. It's going to be a lot of people saying, what is that? There's going to be this sound heard worldwide, such a sound that it will be felt. And in that moment, those who sleep in Christ, those who have passed away, the dead, who have passed away in Christ will be reunited with their physical body, but it will be a new body. It will be a resurrected body. You know, he promises God will bring with him. If God's going to bring those who are in Christ and have passed away with him, then they have to be with him. That's where every loved one, every friend, every person that we have known who is in Christ and left this life are present with him, as Jesus called it to the thief on the cross, paradise. The presence of God. A place more wonderful and more beautiful than we can with physical or with human restriction, limitations, and words imagine. But they will rise first. And because there's a first, there's a second. They're going to rise. And like Christ, when he rose from the grave, he appeared and left without opening doors. He came into rooms where the disciples were. He ate food. And he still left without opening the door. They're going to rise. When that sound has been heard across the earth, the dead in Christ will rise. And in that same instant, and that's another point about this that we see in these passages, this is not going to take a period of time, so to speak. This is all going to happen instantly. Paul calls it in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take an eye to twinkle? They are going to rise from the graves. Every place where the body of the lost is, whatever state it may be, God knows. And those bodies will be made, as Paul says in Corinthians, incorruptible, no longer perishable, eternal. Raised incorruptible. The dictionary says incapable of corruption. And all of this in an instant. But that's not all there is. Because Paul was certain that there would be those believers alive when this takes place. Many will have passed away and many have. But there will be those alive. And it may well could be us. It may well could be today. But those who died in Christ will have received their new resurrected body. And Paul says, we who are alive will be changed. Remember, he says we. This is only Christians. Not a single person outside of Christ. Every lost person. Every person who has rejected Christ. Every person who has not accepted Christ will not experience this. They'll be left. But we will be changed. We will be changed. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that eagerness again. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You and I are going, because we are in Christ, because our sins are forgiven, we are going to receive a body just like the body Jesus walked out of the tomb with. Now that's good news. And it will never, ever be affected by sin and death and disease and pain again. Now that's good news, and that's why we eagerly wait for his return. Because the dead, our loved ones in Christ, will come with him in the air, the scripture says. They will come with him, having received their new and resurrected bodies, and we in a moment will be changed. Imagine this experience. First, this sound that blows your mind, and no one knows what it is, and it's such a sound, it's so loud and incredible that it makes your body shake. And then people are ascending out of the graves, resurrected with immortal bodies. I suppose they can be seen. Christ's could be. And then people all around you sitting, people sitting around in restaurants or shopping in stores or working in factories or flying airplanes. They're changed. Their body instantly made like his body. But they're not left there. They are taken. They're taken up. He descends and we ascend. They're taken up. Paul says to meet him in the clouds. To meet him in the clouds. To join him in the air where he is. To leave gravity behind. You see, this is what the angel promised. You remember when Jesus met his disciples out on the mountain and blessed them and finished his ministry to them and was ready to leave, and the scripture says he ascended. In his resurrection body, he ascended. They watched him go up. No more gravity. But as he disappeared into the clouds, angels showed up. And what did they say? This same Jesus, whom you have seen go into the clouds, will come again in the same manner. They promised it. And the scripture bears it out. And we will experience it. If we're alive, when he comes, we will ascend. We too will meet the Lord and all our loved ones, all who are in Christ that have already passed. If our sins are washed away, we will meet them in the air. Now that's an important point too. Jesus doesn't set his feet upon the earth in this particular event. We meet him in the air. And he says, as he says in John, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, we will be together. He says, so that where I am, you may be also. Where's Jesus? Where's he taking us? The Father's house. The Father's house. That's a wonderful description of heaven. Of where we who are in Christ are going. We will meet the Lord in the air. And go with him to the Father's house that he's been building. And the scripture teaches us that that place, that new Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And so much more we could say and may soon look at in this descriptions of eternity. But the most important thing is, he has promised and we will be with him. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Eternal life, paradise, new heavens and new earth. Peter says, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherein dwells righteousness. It's good news. I hope that you call it good news. I hope that we are not so attached to this world and to our life and to our possessions and to our existence here that we allow it to cloud the promise, the prophecy, the blessing that we have of knowing this is not all there is. and to have that impact upon our lives, that we live day by day, moment by moment, in the awareness and the anticipation, even the eager waiting that Christ will come, that we'll hear that sound, that shout, that voice of the archangel, that trumpet, and we'll experience that transformation. You ever wanted to fly? Well, there's going to be a lot of people who aren't happy about it. Kind of like a story I heard this week. This fellow was going off to a resort up in the mountains with a going to have a vacation, and driving along at night, and state trooper pulled him over. He got over, and state trooper got over, and he got out of the car and came up. And he said, "Sir, do you know that you're driving down the road with no taillights?" And his face got white, and his eyes got big, and his mouth dropped open, and he jumped out of the car, and he ran around to the back of the car, and the officer said, Sir, calm down. It's not that big of an infraction. It's not that big a deal. He said, "Oh, but you don't understand. If you can see whether or not my taillights are working, that means my camper's gone and my wife and four kids." Well, that's funny, obviously, and humorous, but the experience of those who are not prepared, the experience of all that we have just talked about this morning, by all of those who are outside of Christ, by all of those who haven't ever heard, and by all of those who heard and didn't listen, it's going to be anything but humorous. It's going to be anything but pleasant. It is going to be utter chaos. Just imagine it. It's going to be not only fear-producing, but unnerving and chaotic in every sense of the word. That's why it's so important that we see to it, as much as it lies in us, that we share the gospel, that we share Jesus with those who are not prepared, so they with us can go when he comes. So what do we do? What's our response? Like I said, some people get so frustrated, some Christians even, so frustrated, so unnerved, so down in the dumps over everything going on in the world and over the darkness and the evil and the wickedness and the deception that seems running so rampant and crazy. So should we just go and hide? Should we just find a place to hide out and wait until that day comes? Obviously, you know that you read of people who thought they knew exactly when he was coming and did exactly that. But that's not at all what the scripture teaches us. In verse 58 of 1 Corinthians, well, let me back up first. Jesus said, make a choice. Make a choice. In light of his return and his promises, make a choice, and that choice is to fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. You have a choice. Now, you can let yourself get caught up in the downslide and the downside of everything in the world, or you can trust in Jesus. You can let not your heart be troubled. You can believe in God and in his Son, who is God, our Savior. And then Paul says in verse 58 in Corinthians, therefore, or in light of all of this, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, you and I don't have to be worried. We don't have to be afraid. We know we've read the end of the story. We've read the last chapter. We know things will get bad. Things are difficult. Things are seemingly out of control. But we have the assurance that this is not all there is, that there is much more than this, and it is forever, and it's ours because of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. So we don't have to live with our head hanging down. We don't have to live fearful. We don't have to live in the anxiety of the world. we can instead be abounding in the work of the Lord. We can instead be abounding in loving God with all our being and loving our neighbor as ourself, in showing compassion, in showing the gospel, in telling it and living it, knowing, he says, that your labor, your effort, your investment is not in vain in the Lord. It has power here and now and fruitfulness, and it has reward then and there forever. And then Paul tells us in the Thessalonians passage, verse 18, therefore, in light of all of this, because of what he's just said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The church is intended to be a community of encouragement, where we say to each other, because all of us get down, all of us get overwhelmed, all of us face challenges at times that seem to almost overtake us. There's always times when this one is up and that one is down. So Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Be a community of encouragement. Whenever someone needs encouraging, say to them what the Scripture says. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. Christ is at the door. His coming is imminent. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Choose hope. Paul said, we don't sorrow, and we do sorrow when we lose loved ones. We don't sorrow like those who have no hope, because we do have hope. And hope in the Scripture is assurance. It's the title deed of what is ours. It's as sure and steadfast as the very godness of God, because his word, as Isaiah told us, shall come to pass. So we have great hope. We need no fear. And we can abound in his work, loving God, loving our neighbor as ourselves, because we have the assurance that in this life we have joy. We have his presence, we have his love, we have his provision, and the assurance that one day he will descend and we will ascend, and it's just going to get better. Amen.